Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
I don't know if you are aware of this, but this Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. So if you were reading through the Gospels and you got to Acts and you got to the place where the Holy Spirit impacted those in the upper room and they went out and the church started, that was on the day of Pentecost. That's today as we celebrate that. And it was a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit, a new and vibrant expression of it, and it was something that set the course of church history, how God was going to engage the world with the good news of redemption in Jesus Christ. And it's a fitting Sunday for us to begin our new sermon series that we're entitling Forward. If you've been with us over the last 6 weeks, we've been looking at the harvest. We just came out of a sermon series titled See the Harvest, where we've been looking at what needs to take place in our hearts and be arranged in our lives and in our relationship with the Lord so that we would have eyes that are open to the significant moments going on around us where the Lord would be using us for His kingdom and for His glory. And so we've been walking through, looking at developing our eyes to see the harvest, see kingdom significant moments around us. And at the same time, we're going to be looking at how to begin to walk into those, not just in our individual life, as the Lord would be aligning that in us, but as He would be moving us as a church family forward into the next years of fruitfulness. And one of the things that I found that is important, Scripture sets this precedent, and we see this just in the natural way that we have ordered society around us, but it's important that even as you move forward, even as you continue on, even as you make progress, that you kind of mark the progress that has already been made. That there is thought given to what has taken place behind. There is thought given to significant moments that need to be remembered and even memorialized. On Monday, I had the opportunity to go to Washington, D.C. Foursquare's convention was in Washington, D.C. this last week. So Foursquare pastors from all around the nation and really all around the world, our global Foursquare church family, were all there represented in Washington, D.C. And I had only been to Washington, D.C. one other time, and I had gone for a pastor and leader training. I had flown in, had driven by shuttle straight to the training, had done the training, got in a shuttle, went back to the airport, and flew out. And so my only prior experience in Washington, D.C. was fly in, cram, all right, now get out, thanks for showing up. And this time, I was determined to at least see something, right? Just anything, really. And so I had a two-hour window that stretched out to about 4 hours, and you'll see why in just a moment, on Wednesday afternoon. And so I'm in the hotel in downtown Washington, D.C., and I look on my app, and I'm looking on my map, and I'm looking for specific, significant places of interest. And I thought, well, look, the White House is only like this far away, right? Now, you know the problem there, right? So the White House is like, I'll just see if they let me in. And so I took off in my flip-flops and my shorts because it was a nice summer day in Washington, D.C., and I started hoofing it down to the White House. It was almost 2 miles. It would have been good to kind of look at the distance before I started my walk. But I walked down, and I got a chance to look at the White House. They don't let you in, by the way, and it's ill-advised to jump any fences. I didn't do any of that. I was smart enough to take social cues from those around me. So I stayed in the safe place, but I had a chance to go. I looked at the Washington Monument. I got to visit the World War II Memorial, and then I got to the Lincoln Memorial, right? Took the obligatory selfie with the Lincoln statue. And I was all alone, really, on the trip. Don't feel bad for me. I was just flying in and getting back out. But a friend of mine who I had met there had already done all of the sightseeing, so I'm just kind of shuffling around on my own. But at the Lincoln Memorial, as I'm up there taking a picture of myself, there was a man who said, hey, will you take my picture? And so that started this conversation. His name was Raul. He was from Jamaica, and on his bucket list of life experiences, he wanted to visit the Lincoln Memorial because for him, it had significance. For him, it had influence. For him, it held value. And memorials are to do that. They're to remind us of significant moments in the past that have influenced and continue to influence our present. If you go to the Lincoln Memorial and you get up there and you just go take your snap selfie with Lincoln, and it's just like, okay, there's this old guy in a chair. That was a long walk. I think it was like 4 miles round trip is what I ended up doing in my flip-flops, ill-advised. But unless there's a story behind it, unless there's significance behind it, unless that man helped shape a nation, it really is kind of a waste of time. And so the significance of it was held in the influence that carried into the present. So much so that I met a man on a pilgrimage from Jamaica who just had to get his picture taken with Abraham Lincoln. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is the significance of memorials, the significance of remembering those impacting moments that have taken place in your life where God did something profound, where he did something that was kind of like groundbreaking or earth-shattering, where he did something that demonstrated his power and his authority and his goodness and his provision, because we need to hold on to those and use those as markers, use those as foundations, even sometimes as starting points for believing and trusting for the new season that God is going to draw us into. New seasons and new promises require us to move. There's movement that's involved with that. There's movement that is involved in moving into new seasons of fruitfulness or into new expressions of God's promises, into new freedom that is yours in Christ, into a greater maturity or a deepening understanding of your intimacy with the Lord. Movement is always required in those things. But we have to be aware of what God has already done before we begin to move. Oftentimes because we need that encouragement to get us to actually get up and to start moving again. Anybody found themselves in that place? The reason why we're starting this series and the reason why we are drawing kind of a line of start and end with this sermon series entitled Forward is in 2018, Sterling Foursquare Church will be celebrating its 90th birthday. All right, so look to your left and right and ask your neighbor, hey, you look like maybe you were here when this all started. No, don't do that. That's offensive. Right, but 90 years. Okay, so in 2018, this church family will be 90 years old. 90 years of kingdom impact in Sterling. 90 years of impact and kingdom progress for Northeast Colorado. 90 years of impact, not just here, but around the world, as we've seen and as we've had a chance to celebrate in our time here. And in that, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at not what does it take to celebrate 90 years, because we're going to do that, but we're going to look at what does it take to move into the next season of fruitfulness. Because sometimes when we see kind of this line where we're going to get to it, we made it. Right? We've been trudging, we've been struggling, or we're getting to a place of significant celebration. There is a tendency for us at times to get there and in our mind think, okay, I made it. As if somehow God's done. As if he doesn't have anything new. As if there's not something more just on the horizon. And so the idea is to celebrate the 90 years coming up in 2018 that God has done significant things in this church body in Sterling, Colorado. But at the same time, to sow seeds of expectant faith that says, I wonder what the next 10 years could look like. Not just getting to 90 and say, we made it, we're 90, and God did some great things. Well, those were the good old days. But to think about, look at the 90 years of God's faithfulness, look at the 90 years of God's demonstrated power. What could he possibly do in the next 10? So that in 10 years, when we're celebrating our 100th birthday, we're looking back and saying, you know what, 90 was pretty good, but it doesn't look anything like it looks now. That there's this expectation of good things out in front. And so as we begin the series, that's where we're heading, towards at the end of the month, making some pretty bold exclamations as to what we want to see God do just in the next calendar year, so that they're done by 90, setting up the next 10 years of God's faithfulness in Sterling, Colorado, the next 10 years of our impact on our community and around the world, and around the world. Some of you will have moved to other places in the next decade. and we want you to move and take and carry all of what God is doing here into whatever place that you would go. And in that time, there will be people who move into our community. And we're going to be a place of impact and a place where they can land, hit the ground running, and just take off in the things that God has for them. We want to be ready to send, and we want to be ready to receive, and we want to be ready for whatever God has for us. Anybody want to believe for that in the next 10 years? Okay, so for the next 10 years, I'm going to preach this message. No, I'm just teasing. Everybody's like, you got 10 minutes, sir. All right, so what we're going to look at, we're going to look at this morning what it takes to move into a new season, what it takes to step actually into the promises of God. Because as much as you and I can want that, we can anticipate that, we can desire that in our hearts, we can fall short of actually ever walking into the things that God has for us. That happens to us all the time, that the plans and purposes of God end up being thwarted and impeded and marred, and somehow they get messed up. Sometimes by us, sometimes by others, sometimes by the brokenness of the world. But we want to look at how do we position ourselves to move forward into the things of God. So we're going to look at the nation of Israel as they moved into the promised land, as Joshua leads them in. And as the backstory, this is the second time that they've made this approach, right? Moses brought them all the way to the Jordan, and they were getting ready to go in. He had sent people into the land to spy it out and to come back, and they brought a bad report. They brought an unbelieving report. They brought a report full of doubt, and it cost them 40 years. They wandered in the desert for 40 years, and a generation that was on the cusp of moving into the promises of God missed out completely. Because when you read the Old Testament, it lets us know that when that generation had been fully gathered to their fathers, that's the kind way of saying when the doubters died, now it was ready for a new generation to move forward. And we want to make sure that we don't leave anybody on the wrong side of the river, that nobody gets left behind, that nobody misses out, that everybody is positioned to move in their individual life and in our life as a church body, that we are all moving into the things of God's promise for us. And so we're going to see demonstrated in Joshua's experience. We're going to look at three things that are required in your individual life and in our corporate life that will be required for us to move forward. And then we're going to look at the reason why memorial is important, and we're going to do a significant remembrance today as well. So in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua's the new leader. Moses is dead. They're gathered on the Jordan. They're getting ready to go in. That's his task. His task is to actually see them move into the promise that they've had to hold on to for 40 years in the desert because they missed it on the first pass. And as he's getting ready to lead this significant move in the lives of God's people, God speaks to him, Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, and I want you to see if you can catch a repetition in these verses. So God speaks to Joshua and says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and courageous, because you're going to walk into the promise that somebody else didn't walk into. My promise didn't change, but the generation of the one that's going to experience it did. The promise didn't change, but those who got to walk into it, it did. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Have you heard that already? Right? Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Walk in obedience. Walk into obedience to the things that I've already spoken. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And then the question, "Have I not commanded you what? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." When you are moving through seasons, when you're moving from one place to another, when you are moving into the promises of God, it will always require you to be strong and courageous. It will always require you to have courage in your heart. It will always require strength and courage, because the doubt is always going to be there. The fear is going to be there, because we're not often given the outcome of those promises, right? I'm going to take you to the promised land. It's going to be awesome. Any more details? Right? It's going to be awesome. That's what I'm going with. When you hear God's call to Abraham, that's basically the paraphrase. follow me and I will take you to a land I'm going to show you. Hey, I'm going to take you somewhere. It's going to be super cool. Trust me. Let's go, Abe, and we'll go off. Like, we're not always given the outcome. We're not given the details. Very often when we're moving into this new thing, we're given a promise of what God is going to do, but he's not going to promise to tell us all the ways that he's going to get that done. And for many of us, isn't that a maddening prospect to take a step of faith in our life when we're just like, God, just please, just can you give me two steps? And he's like, I'm going to give you one. How about one and a half, right? We want to bargain with him. It takes strength and courage to move into new seasons. I find it really interesting that in this exchange, as the Lord is speaking to Joshua, he tells him three times to be strong and courageous, but he only has to remind him once about doubt and fear. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Hey, just keep me. Just keep your eyes on me, right? Don't look down. Because you don't need to be reminded that there's a down. You don't need to be reminded of the doubt and fear. We already know that that's creeping in. We can feel that, especially when it comes to the promises of God. And when we know we've got to let go of something to embrace the new thing that God has, there's that moment where we're like, well, I don't feel like I have anything. Right? Those are significant moments. But for you to move forward in whatever God is calling you in your life, if he's challenging you, if he is refining you, if he is maturing you, it will always, that step into new things, it will always require some strength and some courage. So many times scripture says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. You can just put that on repeat because you run into it often. But it will require strength and courage. The second thing that you find is in Joshua chapter 2, verse 24, and this is going to contrast the first report. Okay, so the first time that they get there, Moses leads the people. They just came through the Red Sea, right? Had the parting of the Red Sea. They saw all the plagues. Yeah, this is awesome. We're going to the promised land. And then they get there, and Moses sends out 12 spies, right? Easy peasy, guys. Just go peek it out. Find the right route. We are here. We are ready. We just saw God demonstrate the miraculous. Yeah. Two come back and say, "This God's promised he'll be faithful." 10 came back and said, it's just like God said it was, but it's full of giants. We can't do this. It's too big a task. In fact, what they really said is they are giants. We were like grasshoppers in their eyes. And what's really interesting, right? They go through the Red Sea. They get there. They're on the banks of the Jordan. They're ready to go in. And they come up short. And it cost them 40 years. If you go ahead and read the Bible, 40 years of wandering. A whole generation that had walked through the Red Sea crossing, had just seen that, gets to the Jordan and they're not ready to cross in because the land is full of giants. It's too big. We don't see how we can get this done. So you can experience the miraculous in your life and still not have enough faith to move into the next promise. It's not a guarantee. Sometimes we seek signs so much. God, just show me this. God, just show me that. Seeing the demonstrated power of God isn't a guarantee that you're even going to have enough faith aligned with that to move on. Look at Jesus' ministry, how many people saw him demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God and then said, "Yeah, you know what, that's kind of not for me. Could it really be?" But in Joshua chapter 2, verse 24, he sends two spies in. I think he learned something. Right, Moses sent in 12. He sent one from each tribe. He got 10 bad reports, 2 good reports, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua was one of them, right? And then it cost him 40 years. So Joshua is here, and I think he's thinking, let's see. Maybe I'll try two. And I'll bet he sent two people that were already full of faith. I'll bet he didn't just pick anybody to go in and be the eyes of faith. I bet he took two men who were already full of faith. And they come back, and this is the report that they bring. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands." What's really funny is they didn't scout out the whole land. They went to look at one place. They went to look at Jericho, a fortified city that should not have been able to fall, that had withstood attacks, that was a fortified city with an army within. A wall wide enough that they held chariot races around the top. They went and visited that place. And they came back and they said, oh, Jericho? Yeah, but the whole land is going to be given to us. and all of the people are melting in fear because of us. What an interesting change. Go back and contrast it with Exodus, where it was the people of God who were filled with fear because of the prospect of facing giants and difficulties and walking into conflict. Where now the report is, now the faith has risen. Hey man, they're afraid. They're afraid of us. And can I just tell you, well, they should be. Like, it's incredible to me how often in our lives we allow darkness to hold a significant strength when we are people of the light. Jesus was called the light of the world in the first couple of chapters of John, but he also spoke to his disciples about the way that they were supposed to be the messengers of the gospel, the good news, and he said, you are the light of the world. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And don't hide your light under a bush, right? You remember the Sunday school song? You are the light. Light doesn't actually have to fight darkness. Did you know that? You just turn the light on and the darkness has to go away, because darkness is just the absence of light. And how often, when we are going to press into the new things that God has already said is ours, that we see this darkness, this absence of light, because we haven't gone into that yet, and we somehow think that that is going to be enough to hold us back from the things that our Daddy God has already said are ours. It's just a misthought. And so they come back, and they came back, they scattered out Jericho, they scattered out a fortified city. No biggie, God's with us. And he already said it's ours, so can't we have it? Let's go, let's do this. When you're going to move forward in your walk with the Lord, if you're going to move forward into the promises and the plans that God has for you, whether that's in restoring your relationships, or whether that is in raising your kids, or whether that is in providing for your family, or whether that is stepping out in the hands and feet of Jesus in practical, social, needs-based ministry, whatever that would be, it will require you to have faith. You're going to have to be strong and courageous, and you're going to have faith that says, God is leading, God is directing, God has promised, and I can take that to the bank. Because he's faithful. Because he is faithful, I can have faith. And so we move forward into that. And the result of that is everybody's like, let's do this. Right? They come back and they say, everybody's afraid of us. And they say, let's do this, let's go. And so they all pack, they all gather, they all mobilize. And the priests are given directions to go out before the people, and they're going to carry the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to carry the presence of God first. He's going to go before them, and they're going to follow. But the third thing that we find in this story that is required of you in your individual life and us collectively to move forward in the things of God, besides courage and strength and besides a faith that is informed by God's faithfulness, is number three, they had to get their feet wet. What? What do you mean by that? Let's look at the passage. Verse 15, now the Jordan is at full stage flood all during harvest. Okay, it's letting us know that the Jordan's flooded right now. Okay, there's a difference between the South Platte when it's flooding and we're evacuating and I have no bathroom in my house for, I don't know, what is it, 4 weeks? I feel like it was that. Versus when it's just kind of trickling and you can step over it. We know the difference. The Jordan River was at flood stage. This is you don't have a bathroom stage, right? So anyway, flood stage here. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, they had to put their feet in the water. This is really significant. But when that happened, the water from upstream stopped flowing. The rest of the story says that the waters were held up, that the waters behind it receded, and that all of the people walked across on dry land. Okay, but it's significant that the priests had to put their feet in the water here, because the first time the people of God walked through on dry land was coming out of Egypt. They saw the power of God demonstrated in 10 plagues. They're off, they're free. Pharaoh's army's coming after them, right? You probably know this story. They get pinned up against the Red Sea. Oh no, it's all over. Why'd you lead us out here? God's gonna fail us. And then it's just like, nope, psych. And Moses raises his staff and the Red Sea parts. And they're like, oh, this is awesome. And then they go through. All Moses had to do there was he had to raise his hands, and that generation went through. And then that generation gets to the Jordan River, and they don't have enough faith to go in and face the giants because those guys are big and we don't have enough people. And it cost them 40 years. And now coming back around, as Joshua is going to lead the people into the promised land, this is their second swing at it. they get there, and there's no Moses. He's dead. There's no staff to raise. What are we going to do? We're going to take a step of faith. That's what we're going to do. We're going to get our feet in the water. See, the first time they got to see the waters recede, and then they just got to walk across. The second time they had to put their feet in the water to see the promise come about. They had to take that step of faith. They had to be strong and courageous. But God is faithful to his promises. He's always going to come through. And so they get their feet wet. But just the priests. Everybody else walks through on dry ground. It's pretty awesome. See, but they put their hands to the task. They had to prepare. They had to be obedient. They took an actual step. They took a step towards the things that God has. And sometimes this trips us up in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes we've heard clearly. He's given us direction. He's already paved the way, but we're waiting for one more confirmation before we actually take a step. We're waiting for him to do just one more thing when he's just like, come on. Just take that step. And this happens a lot. Sometimes we forget the value of preparation. Preparing to go. You know, you can win a free vacation, but if you don't pack before you leave, by day three in the same underwear, it's not going to be a very good vacation. He said underwear. You see, you have to be prepared. You've got to be ready to go. And all three of those things are required. If you're going to move forward in your walk with the Lord, if you're going to move into the man of God or the woman of God that you're called to be, if you're going to move into that new season of fruitfulness, if you're going to step into that new promise, if you are going to do that, if you're going to move, these things will be required. You're going to have to be strong and courageous. You're going to have some faith, and you're going to have to take a step. You have to actually move if you're going to move forward. And so those things we find in place as we're moving forward. But then the last thing, which is what I want to focus on for a moment today, is that even as they're taking these steps to go, they're remembering. They're not going to miss the significance of the moment. They're not just going to pass the moment by because there's somewhere new for them to be. They're going to hold on to the moment. In Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, so everybody got over, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan. The picture that you get if you read the rest of the narrative is the priests are still standing there in the middle of the Jordan holding the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody else has passed by. They haven't come out yet. They're the ones that the presence of God is holding back the waters. But before they leave the river, before they pass this moment of significance, God tells Joshua, send one man from each tribe back and have him grab a rock from where the priests are standing, from the middle of that river, and you carry it back out. Bring it out with you. From where the priests are standing, carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. And in the narrative, they take those rocks and they stack them up. They build a memorial. Now, it's not as elaborate as the Lincoln Memorial, right? But they build this memorial. Now, here's the question, why? Why? They just built a pile of rocks. Woo! Right? Didn't put a lot of effort into that. Feel like they worked more on Egypt's monuments when they were there. Just piled up a bunch of rocks here. Verse 19 lets us know, and the writer actually hones on it on the actual day. He commemorates the day. Let's look at why they did this. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them. Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord God did to the Jordan what he had already done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. And he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Why memorialize it? Why commemorate it? So you don't forget. But the significance, okay, check this out, the significance of it, yeah, it demonstrates God's power, and we remember that. Yeah, it's a testimony to the world as they would look on, and all peoples would know that God did something awesome. But primarily, who is the memorial built for as a benefit? The next generation. The next generation. Because you will have a generation after a generation that didn't experience this, but they need to know it happened. They need to know the significance of it. I wonder if the generation that grew up in the desert really knew about the Red Sea. They didn't commemorate that crossing. And it wasn't even enough of a fuel of faith to get them into the promised land the first time. That generation missed out on an opportunity there. They wandered the desert for 40 years. This next generation going across the Jordan into the new promises of God, they're going to walk into the fulfillment of it. Hey, don't forget it. In fact, make a memorial to it so that everybody else coming after you will know of this. See, sometimes we think that memorials and commemorations are for those who took part in it. And there's an honoring factor to that, right? There's an honor that goes with that. When I was at the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C., there is an honor for that generation that endured that hardship and took upon that sacrifice. It's an honor for them, an honor to them. But they don't actually need to be reminded of what it looked like to endure that. We need to be reminded for those of us who really don't have a clue. See, the memorial is for the benefit of everybody else who comes behind. Everybody else who comes behind. Because this is what was going to happen. They moved into the promise of God, but that was just the start of the next phase of fighting. That was the next battle. They moved into a land full of hostile, militant tribes and kingdoms, and now they were going to have to do the work. You think wandering in the desert's hard when you're just kind of whining and complaining and hoping for a water source. Move on the other side and go into now years and years and years of conquest and battle and difficulty. Like it wasn't get across the river and now all your wildest dreams come through. It's like now part two happens, and you're going to be the generation that bears that. You're moving into the next phase of God's promise. And so the generations to come after this one that was going in were going to need to stand on the faith of the generation who had gone before them. Because when they were hard-pressed by the enemy, when the battles were waged, when hardships had to be endured, and to respond to the doubt and the fear that was going to creep in and tell them, you know what, God got you this far, but he can't take you any further. God got you this far, but he's probably going to let you down now. Those thoughts that we feel when things start to get difficult, as if God is going to finally show that he is unfaithful all the time. We're pressed by that. But when we are reminded of God's faithfulness demonstrated by those who have gone before us, we get to stand on their faith. We get to stand on their shoulders, and we get to reach to newer heights and to newer fruit in God's tree of fruitfulness because we're standing on others. And so the memorial was for the generation that was going to come. Not even the one that was going to battle, but the one that was going to come after the battles had already been waged. Dude, what's with the pile of rocks? Oh man, I have a story to tell you. You've never heard of what God did here? And that's where the power of testimony comes and shapes the faith of a present generation because of something God did in a generation that was past. You see the significance of what's going on here. And so it is important for you and I, when we start thinking about 90 years as a church, when we start thinking about celebrating our birthday, that we're also thinking and mindful of what is the next 10 years? What's 100 going to look like? But at the same time, what did the last 10 or 15 years look like? Because just as you and I, the challenge is us for us to do the work of God's kingdom so that the next generation stands on our shoulders and goes to new heights, we have to be reminded that we're standing on the shoulders of others. Even Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, you're going to sow where you didn't reap. You're going to benefit from the work that others have done. And this morning, we're going to memorialize a moment that took place just about 15 years ago. In 2002 and 2003, the place that you're sitting did not exist. This building wasn't here. It was empty. Empty. In 2002, 2003, our church family had a stirring, had a prompting, had a faith-filled prayer, and had a view for the future that said, we've got to prepare
for the next thing that God's going to do. We've got to prepare for the next thing that God's going to do. And as they began to pray and as they began to form and to fashion these next few steps of faith-filled courage, faith-filled strength, and put their hands to the task, as they got their feet wet, what came out of that was this building. And there's a number of people who are here this morning that were here when this building wasn't here. And most of them I've been able to talk to and have a heads up, but I would like you guys to come forward. I'd like you to come forward right now. I'm just going to ask you to come up front here. Don't act like you didn't know this was coming. I talked to some of you. Take your steps. Winona, I see you. You got to get up here. I won't make you speak. She said thank you, and everybody else said thank you. Cyrus, you got to be up here. You were alive. So was Aaron. Come on, you guys, trying to slide out of this. The Foremans, I think Wiley might have been a thought, but was he? Get up here. Most of them have had a heads up on this. It was my intent that they would all be kind of fully vetted before I did this morning. But as we're talking about moving forward, as we're talking about celebrating 90 years as a church, and as we are casting vision, and as we are laying the groundwork for the next 10 years of fruitful ministry, it's important to remember significant moments that have gone on before us. And this group is significant because today I get to make the announcement that as of June, our new building is paid off. We're debt-free now. Why is that important? Because for us to think about the next 10 years, for us to move into new seasons of fruitfulness, there's going to be things that God challenges us to, and I don't know what all of these are going to look like yet, but I know that as he challenges us to the next 10 years of ministry, it's going to require that we are strong and courageous. It's going to require that we are full of crazy faith. It's going to require that we're willing to get our feet wet and to put our hands to the task, and that we're willing to follow God into whatever the next phase and season of fruitfulness is, even if we can't see it and we don't understand it. And as we are pressed by doubt, as we are pressed by fear, as we are pressed by apathy, or as we're pressed by comfort, we're going to need to be reminded that in order to do that, we can remember that God has already done crazy stuff at Sterling Four Square Church, that he's already done miraculous things. When they were looking at the possibility to build, they were looking at different things, different ideas, different ways that this was going to work out. And as they were presenting these different ideas, I was told this week that Delbert stood up. And Iva Mae, I'm so happy that you are here. It was her husband, Delbert. And he stood up, and one of the things that he said is so significant. He stood up, and as they were talking about the options, he stood up and he said, "You guys are thinking too small. We need to build big. We need to build for the future." And that voice and that significance began to set a course for our church family that established this building, a place that incredible ministry has happened, a place that I have benefited from, a place that you have benefited. Everybody who came after, those who put in the time and the money and the effort and the sacrifice, the hours and the work, set up a future that we get to be a part of. And I've asked Lee if he would pray. Really just a prayer of thanksgiving for God's faithfulness, and then we're going to honor them, and then we'll close this morning.
Father, we just thank you for the vision that you gave to past, present, and future leaders of our church. We thank you so much that during the time when we were looking at expanding, that you gave us a vision, that that you helped us to fulfill that vision. And those that are sitting here today helped with that vision by helping to pay off this debt. And we just pray, Lord, that as we move into a new era, that you give us a new vision, a new goal, a new way to spread your word, a new way to welcome those that come here to find a new way and a new life. And Lord, we just are so thankful that as the visions come and our hearts are open to that, that we will be able to fulfill those and just finish the plan that you have for each and every one of us and for this body, that we might share the good news to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you guys would just hold here just for a second. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter's writing to the church, and he talks about Jesus as being a living stone. The stone, the foundation that the whole is built on. But he also, in verse 5, you can put the verse up there, he says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Might I suggest to you that just like Joshua had this pillar of stones that was simply to be a reminder, the way that I look at you guys is a stack of living stones. You guys are a living testament and a living memorial to the great power and faithfulness of our Lord. And we honor you for doing that. We honor you for putting in that work. We honor you for putting in that effort. We honor you for that courage and that faith and that strength that looked at a lot that had nothing in it and said, "Well, let's just dig a hole and see what happens." And God has done tremendous and mighty wonderful things, and we're believing that that carries, that legacy carries into our next 10 years. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand, and we're going to honor them. All right, you guys can go ahead and grab your seats. And you guys can go ahead and stay standing. We're going to close in just a moment. Make you write it out. Worship team, if you guys would come back forward. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in this sermon series. We're going to be talking about what it looks like to move forward. We're going to look at some of the possibilities of things that we've got to overcome in our personal life for us to move personally forward and the things that God is calling us to. And we're going to talk about what it might look like in the next year to set ourselves up for the next 10 years of fruitfulness and for ministry. But before doing that, okay, what do you do this week? Right? We can talk about the future, we can talk about this year, we can talk about the next 10 years, but let's talk about this week. Let's talk about steps that you can take in your personal life, in your walk with the Lord right now. Let me ask you this question. How are you growing and maturing in your walk with Jesus in such a way that those who come after you would be able to stand on your faith? That those who come after you would be able to stand on your shoulders? When I was at convention, this question was posed. The question was asked, what condition are you leaving the path you are walking for those who would come after you? Not just thinking about, okay, me and Jesus plodding forward. Oh, Lord, I hope I got enough faith to make it to the weekend, get back to church, and maybe get a pick-me-up. But to be thinking and living intentionally, where am I going and how am I getting there and what type of path am I creating so that the person who comes behind me can get there quicker, can get there faster? Where am I blazing new trails that lead people into God's promises? How am I being used purposely and intentionally for God's kingdom? That question is a great question for you to ask as we begin this series and as we move into this week. Where is God calling you? How is he challenging you? What is he saying? Lay that down because I got something else I want to give you. Let that go because it's time to move on. Where is he telling you to press in? Well, where is he telling you to hold fast and to persevere? How is he speaking to you? Is he? More importantly, are you listening? Because I know he's speaking. And in consideration of that question, do you need some courage this morning? Maybe the Lord's spoken really clear to you and you've thought, "No, I don't think I want to do that. That looks scary." I don't know if I want to share my faith or pray for that person or give that away or let that go or make that career change or extend that olive branch of reconciliation. I'm not sure I want to do that. Maybe you need some courage. Maybe you need some strength, empowered by the Holy Spirit to move into something difficult. Maybe you have doubt. See, we talked about that idea of light and darkness, and that when the light's on, the darkness recedes. But sometimes that darkness becomes kind of a comfortable place in the shade for us. It seems that whenever there's a promise of God, a move of God, there's always a thought of darkness, a thought of doubt that's lurking right around the corner that suggests, you know what, God meant that promise for somebody else, but not for you. God would call somebody else. He certainly hasn't called you. God has great things in store for everybody but you. Probably heard that voice. It's a pretty familiar one. The enemy likes to use it a lot. Maybe you need your faith to rise up in spite of those doubts. In spite of those doubts. One of my favorite scriptures talks about Jesus interacting with somebody who is looking for healing. And the man comes and says, if you're willing, you can heal. If you're willing, you can heal my family member in need. And Jesus turns it and he says, if all things are possible for those who believe, right? And immediately you can feel your own heart sink because we think, man, I don't know if I can believe for the miraculous. I don't know if I can believe crazy things. And the man's heart sank too. And he says, this is all he could muster out. He said, Jesus, help me with my unbelief. And guess what? That declaration of just Jesus, I know that you can act even in spite of my unbelief. His family member was healed. Maybe you just need to say, Jesus, I've got a lot of doubts, but help, just help me with my unbelief. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know if I really believe, but I do believe enough to say, help me. You know, and maybe you just need to take a step. Maybe you need to get your feet wet. Maybe this is your week to try it, to move, to step out. Let me pray for you. Lord, as you call us forward in our individual walks with you, as you call us forward as men and women of God, as sons and daughters. Lord, as we consider the life that we're living and the path that we're blazing for those behind us, when we consider whether if they follow us that they'll be led to Jesus, into the things of your promises. Lord, encourage our hearts this morning. Give us courage if we find our strength failing. Lord, give us faith if we find ourselves entertaining that old friend doubt. And Lord, give us motivation to get up and get moving, to take a step, to roll up our pant legs and get our feet wet, because we know that if we step out, you will fulfill your promise. Your promises are yes and amen. You've never shown yourself unfaithful, in spite of our own unfaithfulness. Give us a desire to step out in that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at what it looks like to move forward. And at the end of the month, we're gonna put some stuff out there that says that's what we're going to look for. That's what we believe God's going to do in this next year to set us up for the next 10 years. But in the meantime, here's your action steps for this week. Three of them up there. Number one, take time to remember the things that God has done in your life. Take some time this week in prayer. Take time in contemplation. Just take time to say, you know what, God, I remember when you did this, and that was awesome. And in considering that, think about why that was so significant, and then use that understanding of its significant to influence how you would speak and interact and share your faith with others this week, right? So remember, understand why, allow that to influence the way that you love and lead this week. Amen.